So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. My conviction is that Paul has a closer relationship with the church at Philippi than with any other congregation. If you read Acts 16 in the beginning of the church at Philippi, it says when you go to chapter 17, the very next place that he goes is chapter 17 of Acts is Thessalonica. And then if you look at chapter 4, toward the end of this letter, Paul says in verse 15, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," I think he means the beginning of the gospel for them, "that when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only," verse 16, "even in Thessalonica. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again." It's pretty clear that the relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi in northern Greece is they kept sending to him the things that he needed for his livelihood so that he could share the gospel with other people as he had shared the gospel with them. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I don't know how closely you read the beginning and the ending of letters. But have you ever noticed that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, in his greeting to this church, this is the only letter he writes to a church in which he greets the overseers and the deacons. You read Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans, none of the letters of Paul does he mention specifically the elders and the deacons. And I think that's just a hint, it seems to me, that this is a special church to him. He knows these people very well. I want to point you to the book of, well, before we do that, we've been talking about this. This is the third Sunday. We've been talking about the fact that 5 years ago, on May the 5th, 5 years ago, a group gathered here for the first time as the Downtown Church of Christ. A group that had been formed by the Main Street Church of Christ and the North Bay Church of Christ. And it's been fascinating to me to look at that picture again. And think of the folks that were there that day. And some of you can probably find yourself up there. I was talking to Reese a while ago. She couldn't find herself. That's Reese. Reese, I know this is asking a lot, but y'all look right back there and Reese, stand up and get your mother to stand up. So Melanie and Reese, stand up. Now, look who's taller now. There's been some growth here. That is a day that was a good day.
Yes.
And if you were here, I think that's what your memory will be of that day. It was a good day. Not every day is a good day. But that was a good day. That's a day, every time I think of May the 5th, 2019, I smile. I don't smile every time I think of every day. But I smile when I think of that day. I want to point you to a couple of verses in Philippians. And really, we're going to talk about more than just two, but these two in particular. One I talked about 2 weeks ago. And that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this. Whatever else I'm not sure of, here's what I know. that he who began a good work in you, and I would emphasize that is plural. Y'all, God is not just at work with me. God is at work among us. That he who began a good work in you. I think that is his way of talking about the fact that they heard the gospel. You go back and read Acts 16. And there's this lady, do you remember in Acts 16, there's this lady named Lydia who is from what today is Turkey. And she's doing business in northern Greece. She's moved because of her job. And she's living in northern Greece. And she encounters Paul. And she and her whole household are baptized. And if you go back and you read Acts 16, she says to Paul, if you count me faithful to the Lord, you will come and live while you're in Philippi in my house. And her inference is, if you won't come and live in my house, that means you think I'm not really a Christian. And he doesn't. And if you remember the other members that we read about in Acts 16, I'm sure there are many others, but the other members that we read about in Acts 16 happened because there's an earthquake. You know, we have some of those. But there's an earthquake serious enough that it loosens the bonds of the prisoners. And this jailer knows the rules. And the rules are, if prisoners escape, the jailer dies. And he is ready to take his own life. And Paul says, wait a minute, we're all here. And somehow he knows enough, I think, because he had been listening to Paul and Silas singing praises to God, even in their stocks and even in their chains, that he says, tell me some more. I want to know about this Jesus. That is the beginning of the church at Philippi. And that's what he means when he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Do you hear what he says? God will finish what he starts. Well, I don't always do that. I've got some unfinished projects around my house. But God finishes what he begins, and he does a good job. And it seems to me that one of the important things that we learn from this is that the church is God's project, not ours. See, that helps me a lot. Because I know I fail. And I don't think I'm telling you any secret. I don't think this is an ambush if I say that. But sometimes y'all fail. But you see, the reason it's going to be okay, the reason it has been okay in the last 5 years, is because this group of people is God's project. It's not ours. This only happened because God took on this project. And the God who finishes what he begins is still at work among us. Isn't that good? And I want to remind you of some things here. One of the things I want to remind you of is that when Paul writes this letter, you remember he's in jail in Philippi, But now he's in jail somewhere else when he writes to the Philippians. Paul says, this is going to be okay, even though I am in chains. Yours may say, even though I am in prison. That's what he means. The word literally is, I'm in chains. And he mentions this multiple times in this letter, that Paul is in chains. And he says, but that's okay. Because, you see, this is God's project, not mine. And God finds ways to work good out of what seems not so good. If you look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he stresses that. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. I want to read that. And actually, I want to start with verse 12. Because he uses some military vocabulary in verse 12. Have you ever heard of what are called the CBs in the military? Or the engineers? They are the guys who go in ahead of the army and make sure they got roads. And they got all the infrastructure they need so the army can move. Paul uses that kind of military vocabulary in verse 12. Where he says, I want you to know, brethren, you who I'm close to, you who support me as a missionary, I want you to know this, that what has happened to me has really happened to advance the gospel. That word advance is a military word. It's an infrastructure word. God is using my chains. Your missionary is in jail because God wants to advance the gospel. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Normally you think you want your missionary free to move about. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? It's not Paul that's in prison, it's the jailers. Do you catch that? The jailers, because of their job, cannot get up and leave when Paul starts preaching when he's in jail. He has a captive audience. And the captive audience, the captives in this situation, are the jailers, the guards. They can't leave. And so they've been hearing about the gospel. And then in verse 14, he says, here's what else has happened. Because I am not in circulation, because I cannot be out among the churches because I'm in prison. You know what's happened? People that normally, he says in verse 14, look at verse 14. He says in verse 14, people normally that would sit back and not step up. Because I'm not there, they are stepping up and taking the reins, taking the wheel. And they are doing what they normally would not have stepped up to do. And his point is, God, this is God's project. And God is at work even through my imprisonment, so that jailers are hearing the gospel and people that normally would still be waiting for somebody else to do something are stepping up. Because it's God's project. And then he says, and you know, the chief resource for a church when they are part of God's project is prayer. One of the things that I think was so important 5 years ago when elders and Adam Elliott and I were meeting with our elders, and we were talking about this idea of merging. Probably one of the most important things we did was pray together. I'm convinced that is the key thing that has made it possible that now we're gathered here today. That is the chief resource for this church. It's not the chief resource for this church is not our property. It's not our bank account. It's really not even our people. Although I think we got some great people. It's that we pray. That is the most powerful thing that we do. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," this, when he says this, you know what he's talking about? Jail. Missionary in prison. "This will turn out for my," the word that's translated there is salvation, rescue, deliverance. In other words, he says, "I'm going to get out of jail, and I know why, because you prayed for me." In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Don't be anxious." Is there some of that floating around in our world? Anxiety? Is there that sort of thing floating around in our churches? Is the church going to survive? Is the church going to grow? Look at how they're not doing how they used to do. You ever hear that anxiety? What's the antidote to that anxiety? Look at chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything." Because whose project is this? It's God's. And is God off on vacation? Is he off in heaven twiddling his thumbs? No. Thank you. I think some others think that too. What do you do to, as an antidote to anxiety? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God," whose project this is. Might be a good idea to memorize Philippians 4:6. And Paul talks about it. We looked at 1:19 a moment ago, but this idea of salvation, deliverance, rescue. If you look at chapter 1, verse 28, "Don't be frightened, don't be afraid of your opponents," he says. "It's a clear sign of their destruction, but our salvation." And maybe two of the best known verses in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that I think maybe are not understood very well. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but also in my absence." He's absent because of what? Jail. "Work out your own." Yours probably translates it salvation. It's the same word that's translated deliverance earlier in chapter 1. Deliverance. "I know your prayer is going to work to my deliverance." Rescue. Paul has already said, "You are suffering persecution just like I did when I was at Philippi." Read Acts 16 again. I don't think this is salvation of their souls. It's rescue, deliverance from the situation they're in. And he says, just do that with respect. for who God is and what he's doing. I think that's the meaning of fear and trembling. Respectful. If you look at that word, fear and trembling, that phrase, a couple of places it shows Ephesians 6, 5, that servants are to serve, to submit to their master, earthly masters, with fear and trembling. Respect, I think, is the point. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians 7:15, a couple of books over to the left from Philippians, Paul is talking about the fact that Titus is going to show up at Corinth. And he says, when Titus shows up, you should receive him with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean you should be afraid of Titus. It means you should be respectful toward this man who is out sharing the gospel. You should receive him. In other words, be kind to him. Salvation and deliverance is God's job. God will fix it. Sooner or later, God will do the right thing. Here's another verse I think we do well to think about this morning. Philippians 4, verse 7. And when you hear the word peace in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, it looks back to this Hebrew word that shows up in the Old Testament, shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean an absence of conflict. It means well-being, that things are as they ought to be. And in Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul says, and the peace, the well-being of God, which surpasses all understanding, human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace, the well-being, the spiritual health of God. In which people look at that and say, I don't know how he does it, but look what God does. Well-being. And he will, one translation puts it, the last part of this verse, will stand as a sentinel for your hearts and your minds. Will guard. See, you ever feel like you need a guard? You got one if you're in Christ. You got one. It's the well-being of God, the peace of God. It's interesting when you read Philippians, what's said about God and peace. You know, that's part of the common greeting at the end, at the beginning of these letters. If you look at chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace from who? God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And it's interesting that when you come to the end of this letter, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now remember what I taught you when I was there. What you heard, what you learned from me, what you saw in me, do those things. And he says right at the end of chapter 4, verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll just practice the things that you've heard, what it means to be a Christian. The God of peace will be with you. One of the key words that you find in Philippians is rejoice. I mean, you read through Philippians sometimes, get a sheet of paper, and every time he says rejoice, write it down. It's interesting how many times he hammers that nail. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Why? Because it's God's project. The church depends on God for its well-being. So we can rejoice, whatever happens. And in particular, it's interesting. I've listed several different places where he talks about rejoicing. There's more than this. I just ran out of room. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 4, he doubles down on the rejoice. You may know this verse. It's a short little verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, what? Rejoice. Well, why do you rejoice? Because we don't depend on ourselves for our well-being. We depend on God. This letter ends, it's interesting how it ends, because beginning in verse 14, he talks about his personal relationship with this church. And he says, even recently, you've sent a member of your congregation, Epaphroditus, and he showed up and he had some stuff for him. He had a check. He brought some money. And Paul is careful. He says, now, I didn't bring this up so you'd send me some more. I've got plenty. You've given me more than I need. But then he says something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 19, having spoken about the fact that they have given to him time and time and time again. He says, you know, when you give to others, you're being like God. Because God is a cheerful giver. God is not a reluctant giver. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How wealthy is God? He's got it all, doesn't he? You remember there's a psalm that says God owns the cattle in a thousand hills. Does that mean he doesn't own 1,001?
He does.
You're right, Holly. He owns one number 1,001 just as much as he owns 1,000. God's got it all. God has plenty. And that's the reason we should be generous. Because God is generous toward us. So here's really the only thing I would just say that, aren't you thankful today? 5 years into this project of God, aren't you thankful? And some of you, you know, we mentioned this, that some that were here that day are no longer here because some have gone on to be with the Lord. And others have moved to another place. But you know what? Other people have shown up. Because this is God's project. It's not mine. I'm not going to be anxious about people coming and going. I'll miss them. But we do live in Midland, you know. And people come and go a lot. But aren't you glad that you're part of this project? I think there's a lot for us to celebrate. I would remind you, it may be that you need to respond in a public way to the Lord's invitation. You have yet to be baptized into Christ. There's no better time than this hour to do that. Or if you want to talk some more about that, I would be glad to talk to you. There's other people who would be glad to talk to you. If you want us to pray for you and encourage you in some way, or if you want us to know of your desire to join hands with us in the Lord's work in this place, we'd ask you to come as we sing this song of invitation.